So go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, that's where we're at. If you recall, we are at the burning bush account, and so we're going to be at that same spot as it continues in our text through Exodus chapter 4. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been reluctant to answer your phone because you looked at your phone and you saw who it was that was calling you? Thank the Lord for caller ID. We've all had calls that we did not want to take. Maybe you have complained that God does not take your calls. Maybe there's been a prayer in your heart and you've been praying for some time, and I've actually heard others say this. It just doesn't seem like God is picking up the phone. Have you ever considered that sometimes God has the same problem with you and I? God is willing, actually, to dial more than once because he doesn't give up on you or me very easily. And aren't we glad for that? But that's what Moses learned when "Who am I?" took on "I am." So read with me. We're going to read the first 17 verses from the fourth chapter of Exodus. And remember, as I said, Moses is standing at the burning bush, and God has already revealed to Moses his sacred name. God's announced to Moses that he wants to use him to go to Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then Yahweh said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. Yahweh said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then Yahweh said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and then it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said Yahweh, "is so that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then Yahweh said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now, put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then Yahweh said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to Yahweh, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Yahweh said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then Yahweh's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so he can perform miraculous signs with it." Have you ever tried to talk God out of his plans? I would not recommend that. When "I am" nominates. He does not extend an invitation. He gives a commission. God's call does not come in multiple choice format. God said to Abraham, "You go to the land I will show you." He said to Elijah, "Go present yourself to Ahab." Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into all the world." God does not ask for our advice. He makes declarations. Now, there are two chief ways that you and I frustrate God when He calls us. One is by running ahead of God before the phone ever rings, and the other is lagging behind when the call finally comes. 40 years later now, we've already seen that Moses actually did that running ahead of God. He ran ahead of him before that phone ever even rang for him. And Moses went out there to accomplish God's will, but he did it in his way, in his time, and by his own power. And it was a disastrous failure. But that was 40 years ago. So now the call has come, and Moses doesn't want to pick up the phone. I understand a little bit of what Moses was thinking. Have you ever had to go back to the place of your greatest failure? Have you been told you need to go back there? You need to do such and such? I bet every single person that's sitting in this room today can think of a place or a person that, frankly, would not mind if you never saw them again as long as you lived. Or you never went to that place again as long as you lived. Because it brings back the memory of a time that you blew it on a scale that you didn't even like to think you could do. Remember, when God said to Moses back in chapter 3, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh." Exodus 3:11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Doesn't that sound humble of Moses? And doesn't the Bible say that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? I want you to learn something. Do not confuse the virtue of humility with the spirit of inadequacy that causes paralysis when it comes to actually doing God's will. Now, we are supposed to deny self, and if you're talking about a humility that denies self, then that is good. But if you are talking about a humility that denies God's ability to use you, then that's not humility. That is a cheap imitation. But that's what you and I often do. We often refuse the call of God under the guise of humility, but that's not what it is at all. We make excuses. And I want to share some of those excuses that we make when "who am I" forgets about "I am." The first excuse that Moses made was, "I don't have the credibility." He said in verse 1, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and they say to me, 'Well, the Lord did not appear to you'?" Now, Moses' question is actually a denial of God's clear promise, because if you look back in chapter 3 and verse 18, God said that the elders of Israel would listen to him. And Moses says, "Yeah, but what if they don't?" Now, that shows you what failure can do in our lives. If we tried something and failed at it, it has a way of inhibiting, a way of paralyzing for years to come even. And in Moses' own eyes, he was just so sure that all he amounted to was damaged goods. There was no way that he could go back to the Hebrews and effectively exercise any authority in their lives. Now, God graciously recognizes that Moses is genuinely concerned about this. So God is going to let Moses literally transport this burning bush experience with him back to Egypt. And he's going to give Moses some authenticating miracles that he can be convinced that he does actually have God's credibility. And he can be a man that the people will actually listen to. And the first thing that God tells Moses, he says, take your staff and throw it down. So Moses does. He throws the staff down just like God said. It wasn't that loud because it was dirt that it hit, you know, in Moses' case. But it becomes a snake. Now, I'm going to venture a guess right now for the majority of you in this room that you just found out that you and Moses have something in common. That when Moses saw that the staff becomes a snake, it says he ran away from it. My guess would be that you would have the exact same biblical response as Moses. Now listen. God knows exactly what he is doing because he has got to deal with Moses' fear. So his staff becomes a snake. What did he tell Moses to do next? He told him to grab the snake by its tail. Now listen, I'm not the guy that runs away from snakes. I'm the guy that runs to them. I like snakes. I know enough to know when it comes to a venomous snake, you don't grab it by the tail. Why don't you grab a snake that's venomous by its tail? It'll turn right around and bite you, right? But that's what Moses is told by God to do. Grab it by the tail. Don't pin its head down. Just grab it by the tail. And as soon as Moses grabs the snake by the tail, it becomes a staff again in his hand. So, by the way, you know, something that's very interesting to me is that Pharaoh, usually what we see historically with the headdress that Pharaoh would wear, it would have the the image of a snake right on the front of the headdress, a poisonous snake. Pharaoh being held in the palm of Moses' hands. He's teaching Moses that the things that you think are deadly, they're nothing when they're in God's hands. Nothing. God is not asking Moses, by the way, to play God. He's asking Moses to promote God and represent God's authority to the people. God has the credibility. He needs to deliver the people from bondage, and Moses doesn't need to worry about his own credibility. God has more than enough to give to him. You and I don't need credibility. We need to be ambassadors. We need to go and tell people what God said, and they need to hear what God is saying. And God's got enough credibility to take care of all of us, by the way. But Moses had a hard time focusing on who God was, so he gives another excuse, and his excuse is, I don't have the ability. Remember what he said in verse 10 of Exodus 4? The verse says, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now, remember, we've read this already. Go to Acts chapter 7 with Stephen, and he's preaching in that sermon that he's giving. Moses was, he said, powerful in speech as he was brought up in Egypt. So either Stephen was speaking of his ability to persuade that Moses had when he was a young ruler and leader in Egypt, or Moses has been so far away from that experience, he's forgotten that he could even do this. Maybe after 40 years in the desert, he's literally just lost his ability to speak powerfully. At any rate, Moses was absolutely persuaded that God, you've got the wrong man. I'm not the guy for this job. Now, again, this is not Moses being humble. This is Moses actually displaying a lack of faith. And again, God's patience with his anxious servant is amazing. There are times in the Bible when, like when Abraham talks to God about how many people he should find before he destroys Sodom and that whole conversation. There are times when there's this long conversation between God and his particular servant where God is just incredibly patient with the person he's dialoguing with. So God says to Moses in verse 12, you go and I'm going to help you speak. I want to make three very quick points about this. The first is this, and you need to know this. God is aware of our infirmities when he calls us. God knows exactly what your gifts are or are not when he gives you a call. You think when Moses said, God, I'm not eloquent, and then all of a sudden God said, oh, I forgot that. Let me give you this thought. When you say, God, you should not choose me because I've got a lot of weaknesses. Who's God going to choose that actually doesn't have a lot of weaknesses? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. So let's admit it. We are all clay pots. And there's no reason to hide that. But there's no reason to be paralyzed by that either. God knows our weaknesses when he calls us. Secondly, God never commissions and then abandons. You will not find a time in the Bible where God gives a call and then said, you're on your own. When he spoke to Abraham, he said, go to the land that I will show you. When Jesus said, go into all the world, he said, and I will be with you always. This whole matter does not hinge on whether or not Moses can speak eloquently. It depends on the power and on the presence of God. Moses may not have all the answers, but he has all of God who does have all the answers. Third, if God calls, he will empower. God does not ask for the impossible. It does seem that way, actually, if you try to do it without God. But here's what I've learned. God usually supplies the ability after we will step out in faith to answer the call. You think, God, I couldn't do that because I don't have the ability. And God says, I will give you the ability. But we want God to give us the ability so that we can go. And God wants us to go so that he can give us the ability. God does not usually advance his insight. God knows we don't have the ability. We're just clay pots. But if we will just obey him, then we will see how much he gives us as we obey. One of my favorite stories is about a man that probably you have never even heard of. His name was John Eglund. He lived in Colchester, England back in 1850. It was a snowy January Sunday, and a big blizzard came through. And he thought, you know, it's too hard to go to church today. He lived 6 miles from church. But then he thought, you know what? I'm a deacon. I need to be there. So he put on his coat, put on his boots, and he walked 6 miles in a blizzard to church. Let me repeat that sentence. He walked 6 miles in a blizzard to church. First off, we could stop most of us in this room with saying he walked. But he got there to the church building, and there were only 13 people that had showed up that morning. The preacher himself didn't get out of bed to go to church that morning. There were just 12 members and one visitor that morning to the church, a 13-year-old boy. Somebody speaks out when they got the crowd gathered, and they said, you know what, we all just probably ought to pray and just head back home. And John said, no, we're going to have church this morning. Well, someone asked, well, who's going to preach? And John said, well, I guess I'll try to do it. So he did what most people in a situation like this would do. He preached for 10 minutes and he made no point at all in an attempt to make a whole bunch of different points. But at one point while he was preaching, he looked right at that 13-year-old boy and he said, son, look to Jesus. No matter what's happening in your life, look to Jesus. Well, that 13-year-old boy, he went home that day and he wrote in his diary these words, I did look. And then and there, the cloud that was on my heart lifted and the darkness rolled away. And at that moment, I saw the sun. That boy's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he became the greatest preacher in England in the 19th century. He led thousands and thousands of people to Christ. John Eglind, the deacon at his church, who preached a lousy sermon, never even knew the impact of his words that day. God is going to give you the ability. God is going to give you the words at the moment that you need them. Olivia read this verse. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, if the verse just simply said, I can do everything, then that would simply be self-confidence. It's not humility. God can use you. And if you disagree, it is a blatant insult to his grace over you. The last excuse that Moses gave, this is where we cut to the raw deal. I don't want to go. Now, God has been patient this entire conversation with Moses. He was patient until Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else. After all the legitimate concerns that Moses was verbalizing to God, Moses finally just kind of tells him the truth from his heart. I don't want to go. He really did not want this responsibility. This is a good plan. The Hebrews do need to be delivered. Pharaoh does need to be confronted. It's a great plan, but God, you've got the wrong guy, and I don't want this. Everybody wants to serve God, but most of us want to do that in an advisory capacity. Now, God has been willing to work through all of the specific objections that Moses has articulated. God has been patient. God has been gracious. But God knows the difference between concern and distrust. And the Bible says, finally, that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And God said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And I think the reason that God was angry was basically Moses is saying, God, you've told me that you're going to be there. God, you've told me that you're going to authenticate my ministry. You have told me that you are going to be speaking through me. I just don't think, God, that's enough. So God graciously gave him somebody else. Now, I do not believe, frankly, that that is God's perfect will. I think that was God's permissive will. God's perfect will would be if Moses had simply trusted God and obeyed God without the crutch of Aaron. I think it happens a lot. I think that because you and I are stubborn, God permits what is not ideal. He lets you and I have crutches, but those crutches will prove to be a burden as much as a blessing. And as we study in the weeks ahead, we will see that Aaron many times is a blessing to Moses and many times he is a burden. It was not God's perfect will. Has God in his grace ever allowed you to use a crutch? I bet you he has. You told God, God, I'm going to do what you ask of me, but only if I can live here. God, I will do what you ask of me, but only if I can be married. I bet there have been times when God allowed you to have a crutch. Why does God do that? Why was he so patient with Moses, and why is he so patient with you or me? One answer, he loves you. He loves me. But another reason is because he loves the people whose prayers he's calling on you to answer. The reason is God is calling you is that somebody else is calling on God. The Hebrews have been calling out to God for a long time. God heard their prayers, and now God is calling out to Moses. But many times when God places a call, we don't want to pick up the phone. How many times have you called out to God for a loved one by name to come to know the Lord? I wonder how many times God has actually called out to you and said, okay, I'm calling on you to help me with this. I'm going to set it all up. I'm going to give you the words to say, but you didn't want to answer that call. Lord, it's easier for me to just pray for him or her. I don't want to be the one. God is patient. But do not interpret his patience as inability to see through all of the flimsy excuses that you and I give to God. The world is a better place because Michelangelo never said, you know, I don't really do ceilings. The world is a better place because Noah said, you know, God, I don't really do animals. The world is a better place because Rahab never said, I don't do spies. The world is a better place because Ruth never said, sorry, I don't do mother-in-laws. The world's a better place because David said, I'm not really into giants, honestly. The world's a better place because Peter never said, I don't do Gentiles. I'm so glad that John did not say, I don't do deserts. I'm glad Paul never said, I just really don't like writing letters. I'm glad that John Wesley never said, I don't really care much for preaching in fields. I'm glad that Martin Luther never said, I'm just not really wanting to tack something on that nice wood on that door. I'm really glad Jesus did not say, I don't do crosses. I think the world would be a much better place if God did not hear us say, sorry, I just don't want to do that. Our confidence comes from God. The only option that God has is to use clay pots. And as I look out over this crowd this morning, y'all are a bunch of clay pots. Now, you've heard this said before, I'm sure, but hear it again and learn something. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. He did not call you because you are qualified. He wants to qualify you for the call. I love the story about the famous Polish pianist, Ignacy Jan Paderewski. He went on actually to become the prime minister of Poland, and he was touring in the United States as he was giving piano concerts all over the states. And one night he was at a particular concert venue, and it was before the show was getting ready to start, and there was a mother who was trying to keep her little boy interested in what they were about to see. She was wanting him to take piano lessons. She wanted him to see a great piano master at his skill and his ability, maybe to prompt in him this desire to want to play the piano. The show was actually supposed to start right at 8 p.m., but it was, you know, a little bit before. People were standing around, just not seated yet. And this mom noticed a friend across the room, went over to talk to her. She wasn't really paying attention to her little boy. And imagine her shock. At 8 p.m., the curtains rise, and there, sitting at the only grand piano, is her boy, plinking out on the piano the song twinkle, twinkle, little star with his one finger. And in his tux, Ignacy Paderewski walks out, leans down to the side of the boy and whispers into his ears, "Don't stop playing." And with his left hand, as the boy keeps plunking out, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star," he starts a bass line. And reaching around the boy with his right hand, he starts the most majestic, beautiful melody you have ever heard, as that little boy with one finger is plunking out, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." The crowd was blown away. That's what God does with you. That's what he does with me. What do you have in your hand? A staff? Give it to the Lord. God can do amazing things with things that just seem like nothing. Just plunking out, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star." God can turn it into the most beautiful musical masterpiece you've ever heard. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are God's workmanship. That word is the word poema in Greek. We get the word poem from that. We are God's artistic creation. Whatever you've got, no matter how lousy you think it is, God can use it for his glory. When God calls you, just give him whatever it is you've got. And once God owns it, he can do things with it that you would never even believe possible. Maybe today, you need to actually answer the phone call. And you need to simply say, "Okay, here I am. Send me." I want to pray over you. Would you stand up? Father God, we are broken pots. We don't feel like we can do much of anything for you, God. But God, even in our brokenness, we're here. And we're willing to be used by you. Use us, Father, to help other people in their brokenness. Use us to let other people see King Jesus. We're just poor beggars, God. So help us show the other beggars where they can find bread. This is a prayer we pray in Jesus' name.